that wonderful testimony from you guys really bring back memories. My wife and I spent 3 years. We actually didn't do the mucking. We actually did the building. So we'd go in some of the homes like that and put drywall back on, the floor back on, the trim, do the doors, windows, and so on. So we actually came in after it was all mucked out. We didn't do it in Canada. We actually did one in BC in a fire area where they burned down houses, but we worked in Florida, Texas, and Louisiana doing what kind of repair work for people. It brings back a lot of memories. I appreciate the fact that Dan and the board has asked me to speak. I'm Dave Olson. I'm not sure if some of you know who I am. I did serve here for a few months a while back when you were in between pastors, and it's good to be back again. Pastor Dan has been sharing with us a picture of Jesus in the book of Revelation, and I would like to talk about that today. Who is Jesus, but from a different perspective, from the book of the Gospel of John. Something I want to just remind you that you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we say, well, these are the history books. Well, they are history, but they weren't written as history books. They were written as sermons, only story form sermons. And so you may wonder, well, why is Jesus depicted in one way in this book, but in another way in this book? That's because it's a sermon about who Jesus is. And John picks a certain form that he wants to show us who Jesus is. And he outlines this in the beginning of the book, and then he proceeds through the book, keeping this theme in mind, who Jesus really is. And I'd like you to look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And as we read this, I want you to think in your mind, okay, what picture of Jesus do I get from these verses? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about that light, that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, is coming into the world, and he is in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for these words. We ask that you would help us as we look at these words in particular. May we draw from them the strength, the joy, the hope, the peace that you can give to us through your word. We allow the Holy Spirit to work in us today, that we might go from here rejoicing and giving you thanks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The expression that John uses, and by the way, it was used in the puppet show. Did you catch that? Anybody catch what John used? In the beginning was the? Anybody? Word. Okay, right? But they said the Word of God. Did you hear that in the puppet show? You know, we need the Word of God. So what does that word mean? The Word of God. It's interesting how our English language has some really weird stuff. Right? You can say see, and then you can say see, but you might be thinking of a different see than to see. But it might also be a letter. And you think, well, what is that supposed to mean? Well, you have to go by context. What's the context telling us? And so we look at the context of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. As we look at this, and I just want to briefly say that if you look into commentaries, you get all kinds of different philosophical discussions. Is this the same Logos that Plato used in his writings? Logos, that's the Greek word for word. And that's the word that John uses, Logos. In the beginning was Logos. And you might look at Plato and say, well, he talked about the immovable mover. Well, who is that? And there's a lot of philosophical concepts saying, well, John knew Plato. And he was talking about Plato's logo. Let me just tell you this. John didn't know Plato. And he probably didn't read any of Plato's works. Paul may have. You know, Apollos may have. But John was a Jew. His second language was Greek. His first language was Hebrew. It wasn't Greek. He's writing in his second language. And so he's writing his language from a Hebrew point of view. When you read the New Testament outside of Mark, maybe you need to look at it to say they are writing from a Jewish perspective. That's their background. That's their training. And they are thinking like a Jew, not like us in the Gentile world. And so you look at John and you say, okay, what does he mean when he talks about the Word? And we find this, that as we examine these first verses, that he is very explicit about explaining this word and what this word does. But to understand really the meaning of the word, we need to go to other places in Scripture. And this is one of the interpretation principles. You go to other parts of the Bible to find out how to interpret that particular passage you're looking. Sometimes we take off and we go to other places to look for meanings, and that's not Scripture. When I taught at Prairie, I would often say, did you go to the Greek or Hebrew lexicon to find the meaning of the word? No, we went to the English dictionary, and say, and it's wrong. Because that's English. You've got to go to that original one and say, what does that word mean? In that original language, it's, if you study any language, you have to do that. You can't just say, well, that's English. Well, that's kind of a derivative in that English language. So if we look at Matthew 12, 32 and verse 37, the word is mentioned, and it talks about something being uttered, spoken. It's a word. So we may hear someone say, I'm going to give you a word of wisdom. And that's spoken. It's uttered. And that's one use of that word, logos. Another use is found in Matthew 22, verse 15. And again, it means speech or talk or language. So it has something to do with communication here in Matthew 22. In John 12, it's a message of announcement, a prophetic content. It's coming yet, the Logos. Here in John 1, this word means a report or direct communication from God by God. I'll repeat that. In John 1:1, this logos, the use of this word logos, means this is a direct communication from God to us, and it's by God to us. And that's crucial in understanding what does this word mean, the logos. It's from God. And so when you look at these verses, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, the direct communication from God. And that direct communication from God became man, and is still considered the direct communication of God. Philip asked Jesus something very crucial. Have I seen the Father? And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. That's a direct communication. Jesus is the embodiment of God. His word, his language, his speech is God's speech. His language. This is what John is talking about. In the beginning was the Word. I don't know if that blows your mind away, but it does mine. I mean, this is awesome. God chose to show himself on earth in human form. And you remember Moses in walking with God, and God said, no man can see God and live. But we see Jesus. And in chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and we have beheld him as from the Father. You get the feeling that John is really telling you something from his heart. He lived it. He experienced it, the Word. And he wants us to have that same experience, that same relationship with Jesus that he had, even though he had it in also in a physical sense. But he wants us to have that as well. So let's take a look at these verses. We'll find four ways in which John presents or makes statements about Jesus. In verses 1 and 2, Jesus is the pre-existing Word. In the beginning was the Word. What's he mean by that? Before time. In the beginning, before anything ever started, anything. Our minds are so finite, we can't even grab it. I mean, all we can say is, in the beginning. You know, what does that do? That's just kind of, well, he was God in the beginning. He is pre-existing. He lived forever. In the beginning was the Word. These verses explain that Jesus was in heaven in the presence of God from the beginning. And we go back to Genesis, and you can look at that and say, well, he was there. Because the Bible says later, he's a creator. He was there. He's God from the beginning. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. By the way, don't ever put an indefinite article in front of that. In the beginning was God, and he was a God. Do you hear what that says? It means there's more than one God. Did you ever get that? And there's some that teach that. Well, he was a God. No, he wasn't. He was God. And there you can have no other gods before God. So therefore, you can't have Jesus as a God if he's an a God. It doesn't work. He's a false God then. Be careful about how we use words and how we explain these things. Jesus is God. He was in the beginning with him. And he is God. That's what John is saying. He is God. The Word was God. In chapter 14:9, he also talked about the concern that the religious leaders had. If you turn to that, you can see that. The religious leaders didn't like Jesus for two reasons. Number one, he was getting all the popularity, and they didn't like that. They wanted the popularity. Secondly, he claimed to be God. And you know, a number of times they actually ripped their clothes and said, "Blasphemy!" Well, he could claim to be God. He was God. And they didn't like that. They wanted to get rid of him because to them, he was blaspheming. He identified himself as being one with God, with the Father. I and my Father are one. That's what he said. Oh, boy, that's saying something pretty heavy. He's God. He and his Father are one. They can't separate them. Of course, the Pharisees and the religious leaders would be upset. The word we use is Emmanuel. What does that word mean, someone? God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. I don't know if you need to really think, wow, that is awesome. God is with us. Wow. He's not just out there somewhere. He's with us all the time. Verse 2 relates the point that John wanted to make. Jesus, the Word, has always existed with God as God. If you look at verse 2, John says it that way. He was God. He existed all the time with God as God, not just with him, but as God himself. So the first thing we see is Jesus is the pre-existing Word. The second is Jesus is the creating Word. When God in Genesis created all things, what did he do? Well, he took out his workbench and he set it all up and he got his little chemical things. You know, as a kid, I thought, wouldn't that be fun? You get all these different chemicals and you stick them on the table and you start to mix them. You know, make all kinds of stuff. But God didn't do that. All he said was, "Let there be light." Okay, light goes on. I mean, I have to switch, right? Or I got to plug something in. All he said was, "Let there be birds, all different kind of birds, the dodo birds, you know, the birds that don't fly, you know, the birds that can't walk, they hop, they jump, you know." And he says, "Let there be bugs." Ooh, yeah, all these bugs, right? All he did was talk. God said it. In the beginning was the Word, the very voice of God. And who was the creator? The Word. The Word. I don't know if you noticed, but he made man. Man is the only one that he took something else and put it together to make. Did you notice that in creation? All the rest of the things he spoke into being. The birds, the animals, and all that. But man, what did he do? Someone? We heard it in the that puppet show. What? People are dirt. Right? By the way, we're literally dirt. Okay? Because the Bible says he took mud and made a man. And then he said what? The Bible says, and he breathed into man the breath of life. What does John say? Look at it. In the beginning was the Word, and he was life, and in his life is light. What's that? John's referring back to the creation. In the Hebrew, the word is ruach, from which they get spirit. I don't know if you know that. And when God breathed into man, he breathed into him a spirit of life that's unlike all the rest of the animals. And then he said, you're made in my image. By the way, this human body isn't made in his image because he doesn't have one. But I'm made in his image. I breathe a breath that's got a soul and life. Life that lasts. And then he made woman and breathed in her the same. So we see John talking about this word that breathes life into us. Remember the woman at the well? About water, right? And Jesus says, if you knew who you're talking to, you would ask for the water I have, and you will what? Never thirst again. You have life. And John is saying, this is the creating word of our Father. Jesus is a creator. He created all that we know. In the present discussion regarding the origins of man, including the Big Bang theory and other kinds of things, the question always comes up, where did all the chemicals come from to get the Big Bang? I mean, when I was working when I was a kid, I made some Big Bangs with some different chemical stuff. You know, I don't know if any of you guys do that, but, you know, it was fun to make these kind of bangs and pops and, you know, fizzes and stuff. But I had chemicals. So what did God use? Or what did the Big Bang use? Where did they come from? Were they created? How did they happen? Again, the question goes back, where is the origin of the origin of the origin of stuff? Well, I go back to God, and God's the creator of it all. He spoke it into being. He is the creator. And John says this word is the creator of all things. If Jesus is responsible for giving life to all of creation, how much more can he give spiritual life to us? And John is making that point, and he makes it throughout the book. Jesus is the only one who can do this. He is the Word. He is the living breath and person of God. He's the only one. The third is found in verses 4 and 5. And Jesus, as the Word, is the personification of truth and righteousness. He said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. You hear what John is talking about? That's John. He's back again on that same theme later in his book. He is the truth. Jesus is the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. John makes that very clear. He is the only one. He is the one who gives us new life. John chapter 1, verse 12. John is clear on this. He is the one that can do this. When we look at the metaphors, light and darkness, and I've talked to a number of people who say, well, let's take light. You know, in the beginning, there was light in creation. Well, is that the same word and the same meaning of light here in John? And you go, oh, yeah, it's the same word. Okay, so it has to be the same meaning. No. What is John talking about? And he is the life and the light, and darkness can't overcome it. So he's personifying darkness. Darkness is trying to overcome something. So what is this light and darkness? In understanding darkness and lightness, we can change these words to say that Jesus offers us righteousness and light. Darkness is sin and death. And in him was a life of light, of righteousness. And darkness, unrighteousness, cannot overcome it. It may seem like it does, but it can't. Because righteousness will prevail. Jesus is the righteous one, and he will come and sit on his throne. Righteousness. In him was the light of light. So what John is saying about life that Jesus offers is also the light that keeps us in the right path, walking correctly. And the last picture we see of Jesus in John chapter 1 is in 14, verse 14. Jesus is the incarnate word. This is the gospel. The gospel is that God came to be with us on earth, to die for us, was buried, and he rose again, and he lives today. That's the gospel. And John is saying in verse 14, and we beheld him, the Holy One, the righteous one. Think of John, who walked with Jesus. In his letters, he says, and we touched him, and we felt him, we hugged him. We know that he lived. I've sometimes wondered what it would be like if I was the donkey. I'm a donkey sometimes, but anyway, if I was a donkey or a camel or a sheep or something, and in that barn where Jesus was born. And I think sometimes, would I really know what all this hubbub and commotion was all about? You want to know the answer? No, I wouldn't know a thing. By the way, animals react to things, and yeah, they can kind of respond to things, but they don't often get the full impact. They may be curious to wonder why shepherds are coming, you know, bringing that smell of other sheep, you know. But they really wouldn't know the significance. But humans know the significance of what happened. A fulfillment of Scripture. When you look at what was said about the Christ coming, Mary and all the events around it fulfilled the promises of God. God born. Like us, helpless, crying. Don't think of Jesus as being some kind of superhuman thing where when he was just an infant, he could get up and start walking. No, he had to go through the same processes that our little ones go through. Did he talk right away? No, I don't think so. I think he had the general process of when he made speech. Possible. Did he go through education? Yes. He went through his education, his training, just like us. The Bible says he was like us in all aspects, like us. Yet, at the same time, fully God. How I can explain that, I don't know. I can't. How can you be fully human and fully God? That is hard to explain, but the Bible says that. He is God, but he's also human. And by being human, he could take my place on the cross. He is the Word, the very image and message of God. Do we see Jesus in Scripture? Yes. Should we look for him more? Yes. Because he is the embodiment of God. Our Savior, our Lord, is God. God himself. When we think about the image of who Jesus is and the representation that he's in, begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the question comes up, how do you see him? How do you see Jesus? What's your image, your understanding? I hope it's similar to what we read here in Scripture. This is our Savior. He is the one to whom we worship, we trust. I hope we see Jesus as John clearly presents him in his gospel. The one who cares for us, the one who gave his life for us, the one who will be with us forever and ever, no matter what. That he is God himself, the very Word, the message, the personification of that Word and message. May we then also be messengers to others with that Word, the Word, Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have given to us this picture of yourself. Help us to grow closer to you. Help us to become more fond of you as we see you in our mind's eye, as we feel you in our hearts. May we learn to love you and to worship you and to put you first in all things. Thank you for coming to be our Savior. Thank you for being our Lord. May we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.